Amen. You may have a seat. Thank you for worshiping through song together this morning. When we were at together as family with Camille's extended family over Christmas break, we have a nephew. I think he's 1.5. One of the things that he would do, there's lots of his cousins are all the way up to 24. You know, he's this young guy, and there's all these older kids, teenagers, young adults, and he'd be doing something, and he would say, you know, "You okay, Grandma?" And Grandma would say, "I'm okay, Nolan. Are you okay?" "I'm okay." And he'd go back to it. "You okay, Connor?" "I'm okay, Nolan. You okay?" "I'm okay." And I mean, over and over again, he'd be busy doing something. "Are you okay? You okay, Mom?" "I'm okay. Are you okay?" "I'm okay." So we find ourselves at home. "You okay, Ezra?" "I'm okay." "Dad, you okay?" "I'm okay." We're doing the "I'm okay." And we were going to do a shortened version of that song. And I asked, I signaled for Matt to keep it going, because I think one of the reasons we worship together is just to know the reason why we're okay. You know, the songs that we sing, the reality that we're in, is saying this is why we're okay. This is because of who Jesus is and what he's done and who God is and what he promises. This is why we're okay. This is why we're going to be okay. And so thank you for extending with us. In this series we're in, The Call, we're looking at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, which give historical accounts of what happens after the people of God have been moved into exile, and now some of them have come back in based on God's call to rebuild a temple that's been destroyed, to redo worship. And we're in Ezra in this month, January, and then we're going to be in Nehemiah. Ezra can be a little confusing, because before we get to the actual figure Ezra, they go decades before about what happened first. And that's what we've been in the last couple weeks. That's what we're going to be in this week, where they start rebuilding the temple. And the call is a rebuilding project in Ezra. It's to rebuild the temple. And then in Nehemiah, it's a rebuilding project. It's to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And the temple is the place where people are going to seek God, where God's presence is. This is part of the old covenant system of how it works before Jesus came. And it's a literal rebuilding project. And in both Ezra and Nehemiah, it is also about coming together and renewing the covenant that says that you are our God and we are your people. You have offered to be our God. You have done things for us that we can be. You are our God and we are your people. And will his people respond to the call? Most importantly, that they will be his people and he will be their God. And also for their purposes in their generation, which is a rebuilding project. And it seems like, some would say, at least in one of these times, half the people don't say no. And half the people say yes. And so the call keeps going out from generation to generation. Will we be God's people? Will we be part of his call? Will we be part of his purposes here and now? And someone suggested to me after the service last week, that would be helpful to kind of say, well, how does this work in the New Testament? Because while we do have building projects, there's things like that that are part of God's ministry and work. It's not like there is one place, one temple, this is where they come to worship and pray. It's different now. And here's the New Testament language. I'm going to look at two verses. First is in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's talking about we become the temple. We become the place where God's presence dwells. Those of us who say, you know, we receive Jesus, you are our God, we are your people, we become the temple. Here's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to be built up in the Lord. We have a new purpose of God is to build each other up in the Lord. We're to be built up. Build ourselves up, build up in him, so that we can be priests to the world, so that we can be seeking him, his presence coming through us, his love coming to us, and then out through us. We're to be built up. That is the project, to build ourselves up in the Lord, to build each other up in the Lord. Another example, this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, "In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So the call is, will we build each other up in the Lord? Will we be part of his purposes, playing our parts to build each other up in the Lord? And in the first 2 weeks, I think there's two aspects we looked at. And what would it look like to be part of building each other up in the Lord, building up the dwelling place, the people where he wants his Spirit to move? And one was Pastor Gary, our founding pastor, talked about like the impetus of this church from its founding. Lost people matter to God. So who are people who don't know Jesus, who aren't following Jesus, who are hurting and broken and need Jesus? Will we prioritize them? If 80% of Knoxville, of this region, which I think it's at least that, don't go to church, aren't connected to Jesus, will we go to them? That is part of the call for us. And last week, we talked about how when they got back, before they started building the temple, the first thing they did was they built an altar. And the altar was a place where they had to sacrifice, and you have to sacrifice time, you have to bring something to it, but it's the meeting place between God and them, a place of prayer, and people would come every day, morning and evening, to offer sacrifice, prayer, and worship on behalf of the whole community. And part of our call is to be a house of worship and prayer, where we are people who, yeah, we pray on our own, and everybody prays, but we actually have a way in which we are committed to praying together. Even if it's we're not together, but one of us is coming to the building to pray in that prayer room, or to pray on Wednesday night, or to pray, to worship and pray together, that's part of our call. Why? Because that's how the Lord makes his presence known often. That's how we get reminded of who we are and whose we are and what we're about. And if we don't have these rhythms of worship and prayer, we just can drift away. So now, this week, we're going to hit the point where we left off in Ezra, which is that they had built an altar, and they before they started working on the temple, they got to the morning and evening sacrifices, but then they laid the foundation of the temple, and people were so excited. This is a miracle. It's unbelievable that after decades, they're back in their land. They're allowed to worship. Who saw this coming? It's unbelievable. And so there's joy, but there's also grief, because one of the seven ancient wonders of the world had been torn down, and some of them remember that. And all that's there is just the bottom, the foundation. And they're remembering the whole thing, all this emotion. And now here's what happens next, is what we're going to look at. And there's three chapters, and I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture today, but I'm also going to kind of skip over names and not read it all, but give you the sense of what happens next after the foundation has been laid in Ezra, because they're called to build the temple so that they can seek God's presence, have God's presence in the midst of them, and be part of the purposes he has for them. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of the king of Assyria who brought us here.' But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.'" Now, at first, or at face value, this can seem like, well, these people are kind of the opposite of evangelical. Evangelists, people say, "Hey, let us join you. We want to seek the Lord." And they say, "No, you're going to have no part of it." That looks not good. But right from the beginning, it says, when the enemies of them came. And so here is, without getting into the full explanation of why we would know this about these people, these are people who, yes, say, yes, Yahweh is God, but they're also worshiping all kinds of other gods. And what is likely to happen, because it's happened in the history, it's how they got into exile in the first place, is instead of them coming and following the ways of God and becoming more like the people of God and following them, what's going to happen is they're going to lead the people of God away. That is just what's been in the pattern. And so when they're setting the foundation and getting this started, and they don't have pure motives. When the enemies of them came and said, "Let us join you," they said no. When the people of God are trying to fulfill his purposes, one of the ways the evil one will try to limit the purposes, stop the purposes of God of moving through his people, is by getting his people to compromise. Is by working from the inside so that we don't look different than the world. We live just like everyone else. We still say we love God. We will, you know, maybe hit church every once in a while, things like that, but we are not living and prioritizing the purpose of God. We compromise, and so then the purposes of God are limited in what flows through a people. So that is the first strategy of the evil one. Verse 4, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the second thing they set out to do that the evil one does, it can't get in there, can't be part of it, they aren't compromising, well then we're going to discourage. And I think if any of you genuinely trying to seek God, to live for him, particularly if you're trying to do that with other people, there's going to be an assault of discouragement that comes at one time or another. Of just saying, like, this isn't worth it. Or what if I lose these friends? Or these people won't like me? Or I won't be able to have a boyfriend? Or I won't be able to have a girlfriend? Or what am I going to be missing out on? There's going to be all of this discouragement that keeps trying. It's not making any difference anyway. All kinds of discouragement is the next thing that tries to limit, the way the enemy tries to limit the purposes of God from moving forward. Verse 6, at the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, a bunch of people wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The letter was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. And now in the next few chapters, this chapter and the next few of Ezra is a lot of letters, of official letters. They're written in Aramaic. Most of the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, but here are some spots that are written in Aramaic. That was the official language of the international law and order back at that time. And so here's what their letter is. Their letter says, hey, look into it, king. These are a rebellious people. There are people that try to overthrow kings and rebel against them and don't stay loyal to them. And now they're building that, and they've got the same intent now, king. And so verse 24, the king replies, says, I have looked into it. You're right. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So there is discouragement that comes, but sometimes there's literally things that do or seem to just say, like, it just won't go forward. It is that blatant. This is not happening from external circumstances or external circumstances that completely shut you down from moving forward with the purposes of God. And that's what happens there. And so I don't know how many of you have been part of building projects or, you know, building a house, or there's something happening in work or remodel. And I mean, it seems pretty normal to me that there's delays. And those delays are frustrating, super frustrating. This is a project that's probably going to take multiple years anyway. But what we're talking about here, until we pick the story back up again, is probably 10 years. A 10-year delay in your building project. It's not going to go over very well. And so what happens with 10 years? It's sort of like, I guess it's not happening. That's where they're at. Guess it's not happening. Next verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet a descendant of David, who prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who is over them. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So it seemed like from the people like, well, look, they shut it down. The government shut it down. I guess it's over. And then they just stopped even trying until the prophets spoke the word of the Lord. And now the prophets speaking the word of the Lord of what they should do, of entering in to what God wanted to do, that happened over and over again in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the prophets would say, you know, come back to God, prioritize God, be about the things of God. What was not always consistent is how the people responded. The word of God would come. The word of God would come, and the people could place themselves to receive the word of God and then to do it or not. How would they respond to the call of the word of God? So they get started. They do respond. And letters are exchanged again. The people are like, well, they're starting again. They write the officials letters. Now the governments have changed some. Kings have changed some. They send in the letter. But also, this time, the people of God, they send in a letter. And they say, look into it. Cyrus said we could come. Cyrus told us to do this. Cyrus, and they give their account of all of it. And we have no intention of trying to ruin anything. We just want to seek and worship God. And so the king looks into it. And he says, I have looked into it. Cyrus did issue this. They can go forward, and I'm even, you know, going to give them some help. So now many verses later, chapter 6, verse 13, then because of the decree King Darius had sent, the governor and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. So now they said it could go forward, and they still might not have finished it, but what was the encouragement, the preaching of the word, the response to the word from Haggai and Zechariah. Last week, we looked at some verses from Zechariah, including, do not despise the day of small beginnings, which is probably a timely word to these people who seem like nothing's happening. Even years went by, nothing's happening. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. So I want to look at the other prophet mentioned there, Haggai. It's one of our books of the Bible in the Old Testament. It's only two chapters long. We're mainly going to just look at one of the chapters. But I want us to hear what he says. And what I think I see here is that, yes, from the story of Ezra, we know there's some external circumstances that kept them from it, that seemed to prevent them from it. But there was also internal apathy to prioritize God and what God wanted. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now remember, for us, we're trying to be about building up people in the Lord, building each other up in the Lord. Is that a priority, or is it just living for ourselves? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you have brought home for yourself, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So he says, the call is clear. We are to build up the house of the Lord, to be seeking him. This is a place where his presence can happen. This is your priority, to build this up, to put your best towards this, to put your energy towards this, your resources towards this. But you haven't done it. You've been all about your own little spot. And so what happens? You're trying to build up that spot and build up that spot. And the harder you work, you still don't get ahead. You still feel farther behind. Still doesn't work. It seems to me that kingdom principles are, if you put your first of your money to God's purposes, and we know God's purposes to build each other up, to reach people who don't have relationship with him. If you put your resources first towards that work, he will supply. If you put your time first for connecting with him, there will be time. Now, there are exceptions to this, but in general, I find how I schedule my time, how I schedule my week, if I give priority to God, I have more time than if I don't. My gut is constantly, I'm going to get to that. As soon as I get this and this and this and this and this done, I will get to God. Or, you know, next week, I will make room to go to this thing, but not that has to do with gathering with people for God, but not this week. This week I got this and this and this to do, and I'm just tired, and I'm just stressed, and I'm just, you know, and then, you know, coming to church, obviously I'm not talking to you, so let me talk to not you. Today it's too cold. It's too cold to come to church today. Now, it's not too cold for a fourth grade, you know, basketball tournament 1 hour away. We could make it to that. Yes, but it's too cold for church. But then in a few months, it's just going to be too nice. So nice. I got to enjoy the day because it's so nice. And there's always a reason that, you know, we'll do this next time. We'll give our resources next time. And what I'm going to remind a few times as it comes up in the passages we're looking at in this series is that while in the Old Testament, they have all these different offerings and things, and they're sacrificing animals, so it's different. The principle is some of their offerings are considered first fruit offerings, like the tithe. The Christian church has historically taken that to mean the tithe, 10% of your income. But it is like, this doesn't belong to me. Everything's God's, and so the first, whatever, 10% is a tithe, but whatever you decide is like, I'm going to take some of the first, and I'm going to give it to God and trust that he'll give me enough for the rest. And he asks us to do that for us and our relationship with him. We can trust him in other areas of life if we can trust him with money. So there's that. But then there's also free will offerings, thanksgiving, like kind of things to give above and beyond. Both are encouraged. One is like, there is some that's just going to the work of the Lord, and that's just it, to the work of the Lord. And then there's other things to give to too, and we can give on top of that. But he says, Haggai says, consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. How are you using your time and your money if the call is the number one priority is that we build each other up in the Lord? In the Lord is that we reach people who don't know the Lord. I can't. I got too much going. Part of me, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking like, well, you're just describing inflation. But there is also a spiritual principle in it. Will we trust God to take a step to give more money or time? Give careful thought to your ways. In verse 12, then Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent them and the people feared the Lord. Yeah, the Lord. What you think matters most, you matter most with everything in me, so I'm going to show it with some of my time and some of my money. You matter most. And so I'm trying to remember what the next slide says, Adam, if you can bring it up. So part of what happened is responding to God's word. It was a word of challenge. Give careful thought to your ways. How are we using our money? How are we using our time? That's a challenging word. They responded to it. But he didn't just challenge. Let's go on. Then Haggai, the Lord's message, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel in the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house, the Lord Almighty, their God. They did it because he said, I am with you, and I am going to show myself with you, and you are going to have some zeal in you, and you're going to have some life in you, and you're going to be like, I get to be about this. Goes on, in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, son of Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not look to you like nothing? Here it is. This is a key verse. But be strong now, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is why I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. There is one word of God that says, think about how you're living. Is God really the most important thing in your life? Consider it. Consider how you're living. Does it show it? Consider decisions you're making. Does it show it? But there's another one that says, listen, I know it's hard. I know there's a lot of things going on in your life. I know that you don't even know what to do, but listen, I am with you. And if you feel dead, I am going to lift up your spirit. Be strong. Be strong. Why? Because we're strong? No, because I am with you, declares the Lord. My spirit remains among you. I'm telling you, we need to know the Lord is with us, because there is all kinds of compromise out there. There's all kinds of discouragement out there. There's all kinds of things where we think all of life is against us. And we need the Lord, and we need each other. We need to build each other up if we're going to do that. Almost done. Get back to Ezra for a couple more verses. They have completed the temple. Those messages came out. The word of God was coming out, and their spirits were stirred up. They got to work. They were strong, and they did what they did not think they could do only a short time earlier. But they got to it with all their heart, and they did it together. So what happens? Remember, verse, which verse? 17, is that right? 16. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. A few weeks later, so they celebrated, the temple's done, they dedicate it, they celebrate with joy. A few weeks later, God's word says it's time to have a party because it hit a certain time of the month. So verse 22, for several days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The word of God also leads to joy when we obey it. There is something about knowing God is calling me in, all the way in on something. And I'm like, yeah, I'll be there. How about there? And then I have this tension. I mean, this just feels like a little too far. That's a leap. I mean, I'll take a step, but that is a, and in different times in my life, and maybe most especially just saying, Jesus, I'll give my whole life to you, period. But in other parts of my life, it's like when I finally go, I just am free. There is joy. Because I'm not resisting God, because God's commands aren't to beat us down. He's not like, I want you to not have more. That's not it. He wants to be with us. And he tries to remove the things that keep us from staying connected with him. He wants what's best for us. So let me close with this. I realized this early in the week, like there were, because there was one or two conversations, but then I realized last night, because another one happened, there was three, and now I realized this morning, actually, there were four. four different people who are in vocational ministry, pastors or in vocational ministry, who are people who, as far as I can tell from a high level, are not compromising. They are living with integrity as best they can, all the way in trying to serve God. But they are experiencing severe, severe discouragement. And I called one, not knowing this, hadn't talked to him in a while, called him, and he, I don't know what to do. I mean, it's for different reasons. One, it might have to do with family. One, it might have to do with conflict in the organization part. One, it has to do with a health diagnosis. One, it has to do with a decision that was made that totally affects him. Another one, there's people laughing, a couple of you laughing, and how you doing? And this person who is always up and upbeat. Not good. Not good. One, I think you can't possibly do. I somehow am doing good. And what I realized today is that what I was saying is, you okay? You okay, Pastor? And the response that would come back sometimes was, I'm not okay, but I'm okay. Yeah, I'm not okay, but I'm okay. And there is something in the, are you okay? And really meaning it, and an honest response that every single time, well, at least three of the times, what I got reported back to me, I'm better now than I was before. Because God has designed it that we would build each other up, that we would help each other be strong in the Lord, to remember who is in charge. And even when it seems like it's not okay, if we have Jesus, it's going to be okay, and we are okay. But we need each other to remind ourselves of that. We can't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, it says in the scriptures. But we need to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. It is so discouraging. And yet we have the hope of the world. We have Jesus. So if you don't have Jesus, then you might be okay, but you're not really okay. And if you feel like your life is falling apart, then you might not feel okay, but you're really going to be okay. And that's a reality that gets experienced as all of us together say, this is what we're about. We're going to build each other up. And so we're going to say, are you okay? And as we have the exchange, honest exchange, it's going to be like, I'm okay. I'm okay. I remember now, I'm okay. Are you okay? Yeah. I care about you. I'm hurting for you, but I'm okay. Let's have the worship team come up and close the last song. We start by giving careful thought to our ways. Is there one thing, God, that you would say, trust me in this? Do this. Move forward in this way. In any ways that you're inviting us to, we just say, well, we need you to help, God. We need you to stir up our spirits. We need you to help us be strong. We need you to remind us that you are with us. For any ways that we don't feel okay right now, God, would you come Jesus, would you be present to us in a way that we experience the peace that comes from you alone? For any in this room who know they haven't given their life fully to Jesus and feel like they're not totally okay, his arms are always open. No matter what we've done, no matter what's going on, we are weak, weak people, God. But you are with us, and so we follow your word to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Strengthen us with your joy, God. Strengthen us with your peace. Strengthen us with your wisdom. And would you use us to build each other up, that in our individual weaknesses, we would become stronger together. Would you use us for people who don't know you? Would your strength go to them through us? Thank you that we can trust you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.